Well, when I was growing up, my parents subscribed to Reader's Digest magazine. How many of you have ever had a Reader's Digest in your home or maybe your family? Yes, several of you. In fact, this was an essential and absolutely necessary part of bathroom decor in the Bruch home growing up. And for several years, Reader's Digest had a regular monthly feature article entitled "My Most Unforgettable Character," and I always enjoyed reading those. Each month, a different person described an individual who had made an unforgettable impact in his or her life in some way. And these unforgettable people were usually outstanding, dynamic, charismatic, extraordinary men and women who had unique gifts and abilities that made them somehow memorable to other people. The stories in the Bible surrounding the birth of Jesus are full of unforgettable characters. The humble shepherds, the mysterious wise men, evil King Herod, and perhaps most unforgettable of all, the teenage girl named Mary who became Jesus's mother. But one character, at least for me, seems to get very little attention. He's sort of there standing on the sidelines in these stories of Jesus' birth. Well, who's that? Joseph. Joseph, to my way of thinking, has to be the most forgettable character or the most forgotten witness to the birth of Jesus. And this Advent season, which begins today, I want to explore with you several characters that we find in the stories of Jesus' birth. And I'm calling this message series "Witnesses to the Wonder." And the wonder, of course, is what Christians call the Incarnation. One of the central truths of our faith, and do not ever let anybody convince you it's anything but central, is that God himself took on human flesh and blood and personhood in Jesus of Nazareth some 2,000 years ago. And the New Testament books of Matthew and Luke tell us about several characters who figured prominently in this amazing event. Next week, we're going to consider some supernatural witnesses. And the Sunday after that, we'll look at some unusual witnesses. And then the Sunday after Christmas Day, we'll conclude with two unexpected witnesses. But this morning, I want you to think with me about Joseph, whom I'm calling the forgotten witness, the one who seems to get very little attention. He's one of the most important witnesses to the wonder of God coming into this world as a human being. And right now, let's read about him and let's read about his role in the events surrounding what we now observe as Christmas. So if you would, take out your Bible and let's turn to the first chapter of the first book of the New Testament, the Gospel according to Matthew. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 18, and I'm going to read through the end of that chapter. And if you would follow along in your Bible, or you can pull up one of those blue pew Bibles and find the appropriate page, and let's listen and hear and look at God's Word today. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. And because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Now, there's a couple of truths about Joseph that occur to me whenever I think about this man. Here's the first one. Joseph was an ordinary man caught up in an extraordinary event. Here's what stands out to me most about Joseph. He's so very ordinary. He's not the sort of man that apparently stood out in a crowd. The Bible really doesn't give us a whole lot of information about Joseph. He's mentioned in these stories about Jesus' birth, of course, but then only one other time. It's the time when Jesus is 12 years of age, and he and his family and Mary and Joseph are visiting the temple in Jerusalem, and then that's it. After that, you don't read anything more about Joseph. And most Bible scholars believe that Joseph had probably died before Jesus began his public ministry. His mother Mary shows up, as you know, in a lot of other places in the Gospels, but not his earthly father, Joseph. Well, why do I say that Joseph was ordinary? Well, he was ordinary economically. He was a carpenter by profession. And so that means he was a man that was comfortable with construction and tools. He was an ordinary middle-class working man. Joseph was ordinary socially. Yes, he's a direct descendant of Israel's greatest king, David. But David had been king some 1,000 years before Joseph lived. And Joseph's family was no longer considered royal or noble. He came from a very ordinary town called Nazareth. There was nothing special or notable about Nazareth itself. And then Joseph was ordinary in a religious sort of a way. I mean, he was not a rabbi. He was not a teacher. He was not a priest. Instead, he appears to be just a devout but rather ordinary follower of the Jewish faith of the time. And so in every way that most people make distinctions and evaluations about the status and the importance of other people, Joseph comes up as being really rather ordinary. I mean, would you have picked Joseph to be the stepfather of the Savior of the world? I doubt I would have. He's just so ordinary. But God has this interesting tendency of picking very ordinary people to accomplish his will and his purposes in this world. And we find the Bible says that right out loud, blatantly. Here's something from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Take a good look, friends. Paul is writing to those Christians at who you were when you got called into this life. I don't see many of the brightest and the best among you. Not many influential. Not many from high society families. Isn't it obvious that God deliberately chose men and women that the culture overlooks and exploits and abuses, chose these nobodies to expose the hollow pretensions of the somebodies? That makes it quite clear that none of you can get by with blowing your own horn before God. So God enjoys choosing people who the rest of us consider to be sort of painfully average, mediocre, dime a dozen types, and then he uses them to get his work done in this world, sometimes in some incredible ways. So don't make the mistake of thinking that just because someone is a character in the Bible, that he or she is some kind of outstanding, superior human being. Don't assume that all or even most of them are spiritual heroes of some kind. Most of the characters that you find and read about in the Bible are very ordinary people. And quite often, very flawed people. It's what God did in them and through them that is so extraordinary. And I hope that that warms your heart today because it warms mine. The fact is, dear friends, that most of us here today are really quite ordinary. Most of us, if not all of us, just like Joseph, are economically and socially and religiously normal and ordinary. We don't stand out. I mean, you pick the category, the scale, the measurement, and I suggest that most of us turn out to be about average. But in our culture, we've been taught that only very uniquely talented or gifted people should be noticed. Not only that, but we're taught to believe that only very uniquely talented or gifted people have anything of value to offer. You know, as a pastor now for a lot of years, I've discovered that most followers of Jesus, not some, most followers of Jesus think they really have nothing of value to offer God and other people. They doubt that they can make a difference much of anywhere. Some conclude that really about all they're good for is to warm a pew and throw a few dollars in the offering plate as it comes by on Sunday morning. But Joseph is the hero of all of us ordinary folk out there. And he reminds us of the fact that God uses ordinary people to accomplish his purposes and his plans. And when God is in your life, my friend, he can use you to do some extraordinary things. That's the difference. I appreciate the perspective that Pastor Rick Warren provides, you know, the author of The Purpose-Driven Life. Listen again to something that he wrote. I like this. Abraham was old. Jacob was insecure. Leah was unattractive. Joseph was abused. Moses stuttered. Gideon was poor. Samson was codependent. Rahab was immoral. David had an affair and all kinds of family problems. Elijah was suicidal. Jeremiah was depressed. Jonah was reluctant. Naomi was a widow. John the Baptist was eccentric, to say the least. Peter was impulsive and hot-tempered. Martha worried a lot. The Samaritan woman had several failed marriages. Zacchaeus was unpopular. Thomas had doubts. Paul had poor health. And Timothy was timid. And that's quite a variety of misfits. But God used each of them in his service. And he will use you too if you stop making excuses. During World War II, the Allies bombed German cities. And an American airman by the name of Elmer Bendinger tells how his B-17 plane was barraged by Nazi anti-aircraft guns on one particular bombing run. And on this specific occasion, his gas tanks took a direct hit. A large shell had pierced the plane's fuel tank without touching off. A massive explosion. Now, how could that be? Well, Elmer's pilot found out why. On the morning after the bombing raid, the pilot asked the crew chief for the shell as a souvenir of his unbelievable luck. And the crew chief told the pilot that it wasn't just one unexploded shell that had been found in the plane's fuel tank. They had actually found 11 shells. Can you imagine? 11 unexploded shells were found in that plane's gas tank when only one would have been enough to have blown them out of the sky. The shells were sent off to be diffused, and when they opened those shells, they found no explosive charge in any of them. They were clean as a whistle and just as harmless. Empty, every one of them. Well, except for one. One shell contained a carefully rolled up piece of paper inside. And it was a message written in the Czech language. And they eventually found a translator, and the note read, "This is all we can do for now. This is all we can do for now." Apparently, average, ordinary Czech citizens had been forced by the Nazis to make bombs. So they made it their goal to make harmless bombs. So just because you're an ordinary person, don't ever think that you can't have an extraordinary impact for Jesus Christ. Joseph was ordinary, but the events around him were extraordinary. He discovered his fiancée, Mary, was pregnant. He knew he wasn't the father. And when he first found out, no one had told him at this point in time that the little life growing inside Mary's uterus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Nobody had shared that detail with him yet. Now, while Joseph and Mary were as good as married, from a legal point of view, they hadn't begun to live together as husband and wife according to Jewish custom. They hadn't slept together yet. And legally, Mary appeared to be guilty of adultery. So you can imagine how Joseph must have felt when he got this news of Mary's pregnancy. And no doubt he was, shocked and angry and devastated and terribly hurt and confused. It was probably the worst moment in his life up to that point in time. And Joseph could have taken a very different route than the one that the Bible describes. He could have demanded justice and gotten revenge for Mary's perceived unfaithfulness. The Old Testament was pretty explicit. A woman in Mary's situation was to be taken out and stoned to death by the community. But because he still loves Mary deeply, Joseph can't bear the thought of her death or such public ridicule. And so instead he chooses to just divorce her as quietly as possible. And yes, of course, that was going to be public too. That was going to be shameful too, but at least Mary's life would be spared, and perhaps over the years, the pain of it all would diminish for both of them and for their families. So here's Joseph, an ordinary man, caught up in the midst of an extraordinary event. But that's not the whole story. What you also discover is that Joseph is an ordinary man with an extraordinary faith. An ordinary man with an extraordinary faith. Here's what the Bible says about Joseph. But after he had considered this, divorcing Mary, doing it as quietly as possible, after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Now, I don't know about you, but there's a part of me that wants to say, well, Lord, it's about time. It's about time. I mean, I'd like to ask God, why didn't you tell Joseph what was going to happen to Mary before it happened? Would that have been so difficult? Why did you allow him to go through all this emotional turmoil and torment? And of course, the Bible doesn't answer those questions. I mean, it's just the way God is sometimes, right? God rarely, if ever, tells you the reasons why you go through very difficult times in life before you go through them. Am I right? How many of you get a little note in the mail from God? You're about to go into a rough time, and here's why. That hadn't happened to me yet. More often than not, months and even years can go by before you even catch a glimpse of why some crisis came into your life. And then, my friends, sometimes you never know this side of heaven why that job turned out so badly, or why your marriage failed, or why your kids screwed up so badly, or why a precious loved one died prematurely, or why you have a broken relationship with someone in your family, or why your health fails, or why your ability to remember and to reason grows dim as you age. Have you discovered that about God? There's just little, if any, advance warning from him when a crisis is coming your way. And by the same token, he doesn't always rush in immediately after a crisis comes your way and just, you know, put all the pieces of the puzzle back together just so. Why is that? One reason is because God wants to develop something in you and me that the Bible calls faith. And real faith involves the ability to keep on loving God, to keep on trusting God, to keep on obeying God, to keep on living for God, even when you do not understand what is happening to you, why God has allowed it, and why he doesn't just come right now and fix it. Now, I've never taken flying lessons, but I've heard that those who do fly planes can get to the place where they can fly an airplane using just the instruments on that plane rather than relying on their eyesight. And it's a whole different level of proficiency and certification for a pilot. Now, why is that important? Because someday a pilot may find himself or herself in a storm and experience vertigo, the loss of that sense of equilibrium. And when that happens to you, your senses cannot tell you anything reliable about where you're going. You might be going up, down, straight, sideways. And when that happens, you can no longer trust your senses. You have to rely on those instruments. And my friend, into your life and mine will come many a storm. And it's easy to lose that sense of spiritual and emotional equilibrium. You wonder where God has gone. You ask him why he's allowed this to happen to you. And that's when it becomes essential to follow the instrument of God's word. The Bible tells you that God always loves you. He will never forsake you. And despite what it looks and feels like when the storm is raging around you, he is still there. And when you continue to hold on to that truth, that's faith. That's faith. Don't you wonder what Joseph was thinking as the angel spoke to him in that vision? Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, Joseph. She has been faithful to you. She loves you. The life conceived within her is by God himself. Take Mary into your home, Joseph. Be a father to the child. Name him Jesus, which means the Lord is salvation. He's going to save people from their sins. Mary's child, Joseph, is Emmanuel, God with us, just as the prophet Isaiah predicted so long ago. You know, it's impossible for any of us to kind of get inside of Joseph and to know what he thought or what he felt at that moment. But here is something that you and I can know about Joseph. What's that? He's obedient to God. Whatever his feelings were, he was obedient to God. He obeys the words of the angel. He takes Mary home. But Joseph doesn't sleep with Mary until Jesus is born. I mean, can you imagine all the unanswered questions that Joseph had? Can you imagine his doubts, his concerns, his fears? Can you imagine what it would have been like to try and explain this whole situation to family and friends? But what challenges me when I look at Joseph's faith is just that simple obedience. He didn't understand everything, but he obeyed God. And like Joseph, there are going to be those times that you will not understand what God is doing in your life either. It probably won't be as monumental as Joseph's, but the principle is the same. And that's okay. You need to keep on loving God and keep on trusting God and keep on obeying God and keep on living for God nevertheless, because that's faith. And God is far more interested in you and me obeying his will than he is that we understand his will. I mean, faith means obeying God, dear friends, even when you do not understand God. You don't have to understand God to obey him. A lot of the time you won't. That's faith. You know, as I close today, here's yet another example of a truth that you find throughout the Bible, the story of Joseph. What is that truth? Obedience results in blessing. Obedience results in blessing. Obedience results in blessing. When you obey God, he inevitably will bless your life. Maybe not today, maybe not a week from now or a month from now, but inevitably he will bless your life. And it's true, you and I can never earn God's grace. But in everyday life and living, I do believe that you can short circuit some of God's blessing and some of the blessing of his grace when you give in to self-destructive disobedience to God. And just think about the story. What if Joseph had disobeyed what God told him to do through that vision? What if Joseph would have said, "The heck with you and Mary, God, I'm out of here"? What would have happened if he said that? Well, God would have found another way to accomplish his will. You're never going to frustrate God. But Joseph would have missed forever the blessing of helping to raise the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords from birth to adulthood. But because he obeyed God, Joseph is going to enjoy that blessing throughout eternity, and no one is ever going to be able to take it away from him. How does that wonderful old hymn put it? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to what? Trust and obey. And if you trust God, here's something interesting. Think about this. If you trust God, but you do not obey him, and some Christians try to do that, you're going to fail. And then there's the group that wants to obey God and get all legalistic about it, but they don't want to trust him for anything. And you know what? If you do that, you'll fail as well. You need to do both. Trust is one thing, and obedience is another, but they go together in our relationship with God. When you trust and obey, God's blessing will inevitably follow you. Matt Woodley went to see his 18-year-old son compete in an X-ball paintball tournament. And he'd never been to one of these before. It was a crazy, chaotic scene. The way that apparently these X-ball tournaments are held, you have five people on two different teams. And they're playing in this sort of a large outdoor arena of some kind. And they all have these paint guns that shoot these paintball bullets at 13 of them in 1 second. Can you imagine? And so the idea is that you advance on the other team and you try to shoot all the other opposing players with the paintball gun and capture their flag. That's how you win the game. So Matt went to see his son in this paintball tournament. And it was crazy. I mean, those paintball bullets were flying all over the place, and these guys would run from one hiding place and one boulder or whatever they had to kind of hide them from one place or another, back and forth. But then something happened that Matt found rather shocking. The coaches of the two teams would be yelling at their players and telling them where other opposing players were. But the fans watching this, the fans would deliberately give false information to the members of the opposing team in order to confuse them. And when Matt's dad heard this, he was a little shocked. In fact, he was a little angry and irritated. He thought they were cheating. And after the tournament was over, he asked his son about this, and his son very calmly said, "Oh, Dad, that's just part of the game." He said, "That's called counter coaching." He said, "The coaches are yelling instructions to us, and the fans of the opposing team are trying to confuse us by giving us false information. That's just the way it is. That's part of the game. That's how you play." The Bible tells us that we're being counter-coached all the time, right? We've got the culture yelling at us about what we should do and how we ought to live. We have the devil yelling at us, telling us how to live. We have our own sinful, distracted hearts telling us how we ought to live. And what you and I need more than anything else is the ability to discern the voice of Jesus in the midst of that. And hear that message and hear the instructions of our coach. And make up our minds that as we hear that voice and we walk in that direction, that we trust and we obey. Joseph was an ordinary man with an extraordinary faith. What would have happened if Joseph would have listened to all the counter coaching that was going on around him? History might be a little bit different than it is today. As we live out our lives, I hope that you and I can enter into an extraordinary faith like Joseph's. I don't know about you, but I want that kind of faith on Christmas Day and every other day of the year. I want that kind of faith even when things come into my life that I don't understand, that I don't like. And I want those things to push me towards God rather than away from God. Even when things happen that I don't understand, I want to still trust and obey like Joseph did. I want to keep on loving God and trusting in God and obeying God and living for God. How about you? How about you? Let's pray. Father God, how true it is that we live in a world in which we are being counter-coached all the time. And Lord, we admit that sometimes it is hard to discern the voice of our real coach, our real Lord and Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, because of all the other voices out there giving us false instruction. Lord, Joseph was faced with an incredible choice. One he didn't ask for. And Lord, what we can learn from him is the willingness to discern and then follow your voice, even when there's a lot of other counter-coaching going on. Father, probably everybody in this room, by the world's estimation, is just a very ordinary person. Nothing wrong with that. That's the kind of people God likes to use. And Father, help us to realize again today that we have an opportunity to be used of you to do extraordinary things if we will exercise extraordinary faith. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.